Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Morning. Exodus chapter 1. And we'll go through about 14 verses here, maybe. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." So they're in bondage in Egypt, and Egypt's a type of the world. So Egypt being a type of the world, and we talked about this, we're not going to go down this road too far. We'll mention this again. The Bible manuscripts come, the transcripts, the manuscripts for the King James Bible come from Alexandria, or come from Antioch, Syria, which was where the Christians were first called Christians, and all the other transcripts, all the other manuscripts come down through Alexandria, Egypt, which is a type of the world. So why would you want something from the type of the world that's filtered through the Catholic Church for the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus and Westcott and Hort? You don't want that. You want something that's pure, and the only pure line is the line that comes from Antioch, Syria. So Egypt, we know in the Bible, is the type of the world. And here they are, and the world, Egypt, put them under in bondage. And they were, it says in verse 14, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, and mortar, and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." So they had to work very hard because they were in bondage in Egypt. Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I will walk at liberty for I seek thy precepts." Freedom and liberty comes from not being worldly and following truth. So I guess if I was going to title this morning, I'd title this, God's Word is Calling You Out. God's Word is Calling You Out. Look at Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, remember they're in bondage in Egypt, and the harder things get for them, the more they grow, and the more they're blessed of God, and the more they multiply, but the world wants to keep them in bondage. So the Egypt is wanting to keep them in bondage and keep making things harder and harder and harder for them. And, I mean, if you look at the spiritual and practical application of that, what's going on today? The churches are going worldly because it's easier on them. It's easier on the flesh to go worldly. Spiritually, it's going to be there's going to be a day of reckoning for that. There's going to be a day where you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and have to answer for what you didn't do for Him or what you did in for the flesh. But so-called Christianity today, because they don't want the bondage, they don't want the affliction, they don't want to serve with rigor. They don't want the world pressuring them, so they just go with the world. And the world's pressuring people to go that direction, and we don't want to go that direction. The Word of God's calling you out. In Exodus chapter number 12, verse 37. The Word of God says, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children." So here they were delivered out of Egypt. Now you remember they went. God dealt with Pharaoh, and he dealt with the children of Israel. He gave them signs, and Moses went to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh over and over and over again, and God finally called his people out of Egypt. So, it's also a type of the rapture, a picture of the rapture. If you look at what's going on, Israel's going, "What are you doing? Why, Moses, what you're causing us all these problems. We were fine until you started stirring things up. We were fine until you started trying to get us to follow the Lord and trust the Lord. We were doing fine." And then, next thing you know, they're delivered. And that's another thing that's going on today. The harder you go against the world, the more opposition you're going to get. He's going to call us out of here. I hope today. It'd be a great thing if he called us out of here and we didn't even finish this Bible study. We're getting an eternal Bible study, amen? Set at the feet of the Word of God instead of just reading the Word of God. But he called them out. And it wasn't quick. It wasn't like they, the first time Moses went to him and said, "God's calling you out of here. He's going to lead you out of here." They let him out. There was a time and process, and then eventually he let him out. Praise the Lord. Eventually he's going to lead us out of here. God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we're still seeing people get saved. Not like it was 100 years ago, but God's still saving souls. And we don't know what all God's doing. But he's going to call us out of here. So, if you turn to Matthew chapter 2, excuse me. In Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Remember, Herod was wanting to kill Jesus Christ. Herod's type of the Antichrist. And God tells Mary and Joseph and Mary, to take Jesus into Egypt. And he takes them into Egypt. And verse 13 says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." So there he went into Egypt. In verse 15 it says, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." So here he calls the Lord Jesus Christ out of Egypt. So later on he tells him Herod passes away and to go back. And then when they start to go back, they realize Herod's son had taken over. So he sends him to Nazareth. So he can be, so that's why Jesus Christ is called a Nazarene. But he called him out of Egypt. He wanted him to be in Egypt for a time. Then he called him out of Egypt. It's also, like I say, that's a type of over and over and over again calling Israel out of Egypt. I mean, we see in Exodus they come out of Egypt. And then he spent a long time trying to get Egypt out of Israel. Because they had taken on so many of been influenced by their Babylonian religious practices and their Antichrist practices, if you will. And that's what the thing is with the today with us. He calls you out of Egypt when he saves you, and then we spend our life, he tries to get Egypt out of us. He tries to get the worldliness out of us. And, you know, we get to this point sometimes where we're like, oh, I'm saved and I'm just done battling. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I don't want to fight this fight anymore. But that's not what God said. God says that we're supposed to stick with him and stand on truth. So he called Israel out of Egypt in Exodus. He calls his son, Jesus Christ, out of Egypt in Matthew. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he with that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So there he's calling saved people out of Egypt. He's calling folks that are saved out of worldliness. And that's what he expects of us. Calls us children, saved folks, out of worldliness. And again, he called Israel out of Egypt, and then he dealt with Israel over and over and over again to get the Egypt out of Israel. And finally, in the tribulation, he's going to get Egypt out of Israel. Yeah. Amen. If you look over there right now, the things that are going on and what they believe, it's just about like the United States, just less saved people over there. You know, probably per capita, there might not be less, but if you look at a percentage basis. But he called Israel out of Egypt, and then when he got them out of there, he wanted them to be distinct in their actions. He wanted them to be distinct in their faith. What did he want their faith to be in? Him and his word. And what did he want them to submit to the world when it went against his truth? He didn't want that. He doesn't want that for us either. He called Israel out of Egypt. He called his son out of Egypt. And he calls his people, his children, the saved folks in the church age, out of Egypt, which is out of worldliness. So, what really, we keep coming back to this verse, but you can't get around it. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study this, shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you rightly divide the word of truth and you study that book, you're going to find out that Christians ought not be drinking, ought not be smoking, ought not be cussing, ought not be telling the dirty jokes, ought not be, the things that the world does, we shouldn't be doing. And you've got preachers, so-called preachers. I don't know if they're saved or not. I don't know. I can't judge their salvation on them. But they're out there telling people that it's okay to drink. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. I told a guy a while back, he was talking about, I smoke and I drink. But I struggle with that. And I said, look, you're not going to go to hell for smoking or drinking. You're going to go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. He said, well, I don't reject Jesus Christ. And I said, well, then quit smoking and drinking. Pray about it and ask God to help you. you know, I'm not going to condone what you're doing, but you're not going to go to hell for that. You're going to go to hell if you reject Jesus Christ, because he paid your sin debt. But there are preachers out there saying, well, you know, you just you can do whatever you want. And then what they're doing is, can we use our liberty as an excuse to sin? Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. Don't blame it on God. If you're going to sin, don't say, well, God said I have liberty, I can do what I want. God never said that. And the whole thing, this whole crazy age that we live in, I mean, outside of a couple different belief systems 100 years ago, you'd have never found a preacher or any religious leader that said it's okay to drink. Never. Not alcohol. Never. You wouldn't have. And now two-thirds of the Baptists are saying it. A lot of denominations have went that direction. You know, I've said this probably 10 times or 50 times in the last 2 or 3 years, but all these preachers get up there and say, Jesus drank wine. Well, show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where Jesus drank alcoholic wine. And he made water into wine. Show me in the Bible where he made alcoholic wine. I can show you in the Bible where it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor strong drink. I can show you in the Bible where it says that the wine is the fruit of the cluster. It's squeezed from the cluster. And I can show you about warning you about wine when it mixes itself aright, when it gives its color to the cup. That's when it's fermented. It warns you against that. New wine is grape juice. That's why we don't go down to the Holy Mama and kiss the Papa's ring and drink the booze with them. Right? We don't do that. And we're not going to do it here. Matter of fact, I watch the date real careful when I get the Welch's grape juice when we do the Lord's Supper. We don't want one that's been expired for 3 years. You know? But that's the thing. That they just say this stuff because they're so worldly. And personally, I don't know if this is all the way across the board true, but I have never met a King James Bible believer that told their people it was right to drink. I'm not saying they're not out there. They may not be. But everybody that I ever met, the few folks that I've met that get off on that thing about drinking and all this and having all this liberty and saying Jesus drank wine and all that stuff, they don't even have a real Bible. Matter of fact, the last person that I heard say that made fun of me because I believe the Bible. You know, so what? You know, I feel sorry for him. You know, I feel sorry for his congregation. I feel sorry for you guys for having to put up with me. But I mean, good night. I feel sorry for the guys that being lied to every week intentionally. You know, that's just ridiculous. But it's this worldliness. Now, here's the thing. God didn't call us out of the world and out of worldliness into Pharisaicalism, where it's all about what we do and we're so spiritual. He called us out because it's all about what he's done and what he deserves and what he's worthy of. He's worthy of us to tell our flesh no. And I promise you that if you tell your flesh no too much, more than what the Bible says, and I don't think you're going to do that, but if you told your flesh no more than what the Bible said, you're not going to, Jesus Christ isn't going to say, I wish you'd have drank a little. Or I wish you'd have smoked a little. Or, I wish you, he's not going to say that. You were too strict. I guarantee you, none of us are going to stand up here and he goes, you were just too good for me. It's not going to happen. So if you get to an area in your life that seems like a gray area and you read the Bible and you can't figure it out, err on the side that you think Christ would want you to err on. So if you got a preacher telling you, well, Jesus drank wine, and you got one telling you that, and you've got one telling you this right now, that wine is a type of the blood of Christ. The new wine is unfermented wine. It's a type of the blood of Christ. The old wine is a type of the blood of man. And we could do a study on that for 2 or 3 days. And typology, and Jesus Christ made new wine that was not fermented. And Jesus Christ served his disciples new wine. He said, I will not drink again this fruit of the vine. He didn't say, I won't drink this fermented hooch. He said, I won't drink again of this until... Again, until, and he called it the fruit of the vine. And it's squeezed out grape juice. That's what it is. But the thing is, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He wants us to live right. And I promise you, you're not going to miss out on anything at the judgment seat of Christ by erring too far on the side of caution. You're not going to do that. When in doubt, err on the side of the Lord. If you have a gray area on something, again, I'd err on the side of caution. And, well, like I say, I don't know how you could can get around, I mean, I, you know, I'll show you a verse, a little wine for your infirmities. Okay. So that says there, if you got a stomach ache, you can take a drink of it. That doesn't say get you a brown bag and go down to Kroger and get the cheap stuff and lay out on the street corner and tell everybody you're saved. That's not what it says. It's talking about taking a medicinal amount for a stomach problem. And so, well, you know, they found out there's all these health issues or health benefits from wine. You know what they found out also? Resveratrol and stuff, same thing, grape juice. You drink a red grape juice, you're going to get the same benefit, plus not the bad stuff, as if you're drinking the fermented stuff. And far as I know, I've never seen anybody with increased liver enzymes from drinking grape juice. But I guarantee you, if you start drinking the other stuff, it's going to increase your liver enzymes. It's going to mess you up. It's not good for you. You know, and then, well, we want to meet people where they are. So that's why we want to go to the rock concert, and we want to witness at the rock concert. We want to go to the bar, we want to drink a little bit with them and witness at the bar. That's what a lot of this new age, new belief system is in religion. And it doesn't matter what denomination. Most of them are disgruntled Baptists. They don't want to submit the flesh to the will of God, so they just change the name of their church or start another church and say, well, the guy down there is legalistic. No, if I was legalistic, I'd be telling you got to do all these things to keep the law or you're going to burn in hell. And believe me, sometimes it'd probably do us good to think we were going to burn in hell for not keeping the law, but we're not going to. You're saved. You're saved. And you have to make a choice how much you love Jesus Christ. Do you love him enough to do what he says to do or not? I'm not talking about whether you're lost or saved. Legalism is just saying you got to keep all these rules. Well, I've had a preacher tell me a long time ago, probably 20 years ago, maybe longer than that, 22, 23 years ago. He said, he come in my office and he said, I'm like you, I believe the King James Bible, but I'm not legalistic about it. I thought, I don't know what that means. You're legalistic about it. And I'm not going to tell you you're going to burn in hell if you read something else, but I am going to tell you I believe that book and y'all be reading that one. I can give you reasons. I didn't just make it up. I give you reasons why not to read the other ones. You get to Isaiah 14 and the NIV calls the devil the morning star, which is a name for Jesus. You get to the ASV and the RSV, and it calls them day star, which is a name for Jesus. That should be enough reason to not read those Bibles. If that was the only reason. I mean, the only reason. But you get preachers out there, oh, that King James Bible. I like the NIV. I like the ASV. Well, why would you do that? If that was the only problem with that book, why would you do that? That seems... more than enough reason to stay away from them, you know. And then you got the Southern Baptist Church that's been infiltrated with the Masons and all that junk, and which is basically just an arm of the Catholic Church. And they, you know, get in there and they don't want people preaching about the blood of Christ. They want to control what the preacher says and what the preacher preaches. And then you got the convention don't want to upset the people, so they kind of guide what's preached. And you got what you got. You got a system of a Romish system with a Baptist name. You know, we're independent. We're supposed to be following Jesus Christ and the Bible. And let's say a perfect scenario: you got a convention, and the leader of the convention, boy, he's walking the line. He's just right down the line. A man of God loves the Lord, believes the book, and he's telling everybody what to preach. Then he says something that doesn't match up with the Bible. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to do what he says if he's holding the purse strings. Well, that's not the way it works in an independent Baptist church or an independent Bible-believing church. The way it works is you follow me as long as I'm following the Lord. But my job is to teach you the best I can as a man to follow the Lord and to pray and get guidance from him, not just trust me all the time. Amen? I'm not a pope. Like I said before, I didn't put in for that job, never wanted that job. But I do have the responsibility to point you in the right direction. God's calling you out. His word's calling you out. If there's something in your life that doesn't match up with something that's with a Christ-honoring walk, you need to get rid of it. We'll probably get into this later in the message, too. I don't know where the message is going to end up. But I do know this. I worked with some fellows that were in construction one time, and they were the guy that I was working with, working for, he said, oh man, these are great Christian folks. I mean, great Christian folks. You'll love it. I like working with them. Well, the guy that I was working for was a charismatic guy, so I didn't know what to think. And we're out on the job working with them, and they're saying some of the most filthy things I ever heard, suggestive filthy things I ever heard, telling dirty jokes and laughing about it, and then talking about going to church, and then talking about the music at their church. See, their Bibles changed, their music's changed, their walks changed, their beliefs changed. So now they're doing the stuff. I mean, a lot of saved folks would have blushed at some of the stuff they were saying and suggesting. But they got a lot of lost folks would have. And these folks that say they were saved, and I don't know whether they are or not, but I don't know how they could joke and laugh and just mock and ridicule what God said and make, you know, filthy jokes and stuff like that and think that that's all right. I mean, I guess if you're sitting in a church Sunday that they never preach against sin and they tell you everything's all right and you're saved and just be happy, happy, joy, joy. And they call that lifestyle evangelism. Why in the world would the lost world want what you have if what you got's worse than what they've got? I mean, there are a lot of lost people out there that wouldn't tell those jokes. There are. I guarantee you there are. You can go to a Lutheran church or a Catholic church, find somebody who couldn't tell you how to get saved for $1 million, and those people live better than that. You know why? Because they're afraid they're going to burn in hell. Then you got people that have been saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and they don't put enough value on it to quit doing that stuff. And I don't see how they're not convicted by it. I mean, honestly, every time I do something wrong, I'm convicted by it. Right? I mean, you can't say that for me, but for you, right? But God's calling you out. He's calling you out on this thing. He wants you to live a life that glorifies Him. And again, it has nothing to do with your salvation except for the fact that you are saved and He's worthy of being followed. And then Jesus, you know, they get the Bible-believing crowd, and a lot of times the Bible-believing crowd, they get over here and they're like, well, they focus on the fact that Jesus Christ drove the money changers out of the temple. And what their whole ministry is like just beating people into submission when they're doing something wrong. When the truth is, we're supposed to be giving the gospel to a lost and dying world. I understand we're supposed to help each other out. And if you're doing something wrong and I know it, or I'm doing something wrong and you know it, we're supposed to help each other out and say, hey, you know, that don't line up with the book. But our whole ministry is not going out there and chopping people's heads off. Our ministry is supposed to be a ministry of reconciliation, getting people right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called out to do. And because people don't want to do that and it makes them uncomfortable, then they just quit. And they'll find a church where they don't tell them to do that. Or they don't even talk about or preach about that. I don't know if y'all ever been in one of them. I've been in a few of them. They don't even say anything about that. Witnessing, what's that? You know, I guess the preacher's just supposed to do everything through prayer. And the people in the pews are just supposed to sit there and go to sleep. But the truth is, every single one of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God's calling us out to do what He's called us to do. I'm going to wrap it up with this. I like this part right here because we'll go back to Exodus chapter 12. I like to talk about this because, well, you'll know why here in a minute. Exodus chapter 12. Let's see here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat. So this is interesting to me, because here we have the Passover. And so we've talked about this before. You know, the Jewish feasts and the Jewish celebrations, the Passover feast, and you got the Feast of Trumpets and all this. We want to talk about when the rapture is and when Jesus Christ literally comes back to this earth. And it makes sense that the Feast of Tabernacles is when he'd come back to this earth, because that tabernacle means to dwell with, and he'll dwell with us again, dwell with this world again. So maybe very well could step his feet back on the Mount of Olives on the Feast of Tabernacles. But, you know, and talk about the Feast of Trumpets, because the sound of the last trump for the rapture. Well, I don't know exactly how this works out, but you look at the Passover, and the first Passover, he comes by and he takes out all those that weren't under the blood. What if he comes back to the rapture and takes out all those that were under the blood? And the rapture is actually on Passover. That'd be interesting. I like the thought of that until Passover ends that year, and then I'm back to Trumpets. It's going to be one of the two, I'm sure. So if it's past the Passover time, then we're going to go with Trumpets. If it's past the Trumpets, we're going with Passover again. But I mean, it could be either one, but wouldn't it be interesting? It wouldn't be like God to do something like that. He comes by the first time, and he just takes out the folks that weren't under the blood. And then he comes back the second, he calls his church out, and he takes out all those folks that were under the blood. I mean, that's something to think about. I'm not saying that's definite or doctrinal, but that's something to think about. I like thinking about that stuff, don't you? I mean, man, that'd be good. That'd be good.